Our second reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, the first 11 verses. Probably a familiar story to many of you. The heading in the New Testament is often something like Jesus calls the first disciples, and this is a classic call story. This is on the front end of Jesus' ministry, and we are first introduced to some of those men who will serve him as his inner circle. So listen to Luke's words. Listen in them for God's word today. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got in one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put us out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. He said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the fish that they had caught. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we heard in Isaiah, the year that King Uzziah died, and it was a time of uncertainty. And yet in that uncertainty, you offered a call, an invitation. There again by the lake shore, you called men and women to serve you. And we, like Simon, know that we are unworthy. So we pray, gracious Lord, make us clean. And when you ask who will go, who will proclaim and forgive and pray, who will live out the call of Christ in this broken world, may we with the prophet say, "Here I am." For Christ's sake we ask. Amen. So the group of men that Jesus calls to his inner circle is an interesting bunch. We get no indication that they're particularly religious. In most cases, almost all cases, I would argue, they have no specific set of characteristics or skills that help them. They're not public speakers. They're not politicians. They're not religious leaders. Many of them, as we read in the story this morning, are fishermen, which is as blue collar as you can get in Jesus' day. None of them seem the type that a religious leader would recruit. In fact, it's almost like Jesus went out of his way to find unqualified people. Because of this, it's not a surprise that after the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, the disciples still don't get it. So it is hard then to overstate what the resurrection does. Jesus returns from the grave and things fundamentally change for these men. These same men who have misunderstood and who have followed without really getting it, they become, in the wake of the resurrection, the backbone of the church. And in most cases, they give their lives to share the truth of what they've seen. They pay with their lives to proclaim the good news. So it is strange, given their place in the story,
that we don't really know much about them. These men so powerfully and profoundly affected by Jesus that most of them die proclaiming him. We get just a few vague references. We don't know much about their families. There's a dad or a brother mentioned here or there, but that's about it. They seem to mostly have been locals in the area that Jesus worked and ministered and grew up. Jesus seems to know some of them or perhaps has met them in some cases. We don't know where they were from, their families, and with a few exceptions, their jobs. We just know that they met Jesus and they encountered someone so compelling that he drew them to them to such an extent that they left whatever they were doing and they followed him in order to do something else. Our story this morning from Luke is a good example. Jesus is teaching. The crowds press in on him. It gets a little tight, so they are responding to his message, but it's uncomfortable. Jesus sees a couple of boats. They're empty. The fishermen who have done their work at night are washing up the nets and cleaning things up to get ready for the next evening's work. Jesus asks Simon to move him out into the water where he teaches from Simon's boat, giving him a little space. And then he says, you know, Simon, why don't we go on? Now that we're in the boat, why don't we go out into the lake and let's put down the nets? And Simon couldn't have been excited about this. He's worked all night. He's at the end of his shift. The nets are clean. The boat is straightened up. Worse, they caught nothing. And it's Simon's boat, so it's his bills. It's his no-profit day. I think all he wants to do is go home and go to bed. But this teacher, this rabbi, wants to fish. So either in graciousness or hospitality, he agrees. And of course, this being a Jesus story, no surprise to the reader, so many fish, they need help. And even then, the boats are swamped and begin to sink. And Simon, who knows fishing, knows that he's seen something here. He knows this is no ordinary good day on the lake. This is a miracle. This is divine intervention. In other words, he instinctively and experientially knows that what has happened because of this man in the boat. And Simon, who will one day be called Peter, and in many of those days get it wrong, gets it right here. He falls before Jesus with humility and awe. And he says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve you in my boat. I don't deserve to be with you. I don't deserve your grace, your kindness. I don't deserve these fish. I'm a sinful man. Simon believes the teachings of his day that being around sinners makes holy people less holy. And even Simon knows that a religious miracle worker, a rabbi who can do what Jesus just did, is not looking for rough around the edges fishermen. But Jesus, who is no ordinary religious figure, tells Simon and his partners, James and John, fear not, I'm going to teach you to catch people. Or wonderfully translated in other Gospels, I will make you fishers of men, which translates literally something like, I'll help you catch living ones, and very close to catch life. And then we see the impact of Jesus. I read these stories and I'm amazed at the effect Jesus has on people. Three men who have known him for, at least according to the story, a grand total of a couple of hours, and who have just had a record-breaking catch of fish, bring their boats to the shore, and they leave them there. The boats, the business, the breaking nets, the biggest catch they've ever had, they walk away from it in order to follow Christ. There's a story like this after the resurrection that is sort of the bookend here for these men. After Jesus' death, they're fishing. possibly because they're anticipating returning to their old lives. They haven't seen Jesus yet. They're not catching anything at all. In fact, it's interesting, in all the fishing stories in the New Testament, they don't catch anything. So maybe it wasn't that hard to leave fishing behind. I don't know. Maybe they're not good at it. But there's no stories of them catching their own fish. And again, Jesus changes things. Jesus calls out from the shore. They don't know it's him. He says, put the nets on the other side of the boat. They do. They catch so many fish, they can't get them all in. And they know for the first time. Peter first realizes this is Jesus. Now, it's easy to read stories like that and think of them as success stories. Jesus knows some secret that they don't know. Jesus tells them the secret, and they succeed. That is somewhat true, I guess, but these stories are more than that. These are change stories. Jesus changes things. As great as it is to read the story and say from it, we'll try a new thing, fish a new spot, go out again, as stuck and stubborn as people get, and how ridiculously committed we can be to what we've always done, even when it's obviously not working, as often as people want different results without changing anything, and churches want to grow without changing anything, that's not really this story. Except maybe in this regard, when you include Jesus in those places, it changes things. When we let Jesus accompany us to the places we're stuck, things tend to be different. We may have written whatever it is off as a possibility, but Jesus has not. We may have washed our nets. We may have washed our hands. We may have decided that we are done with a person, with a situation, with a desire to change that we're no longer willing to work on. But when Jesus shows up, new things are possible, likely, and almost guaranteed. With Jesus in the boat, we are open to a new world of possibilities and realities. At its heart, this is a call story. It's a glimpse of how Simon, James, and John ended up following Jesus. But it is also, I think, an invitation to unpack the things that we have packed up, to open doors we have closed, and let Jesus go to work. To listen to Jesus, realizing he changes things we think can't change, including ourselves. So what is it for us? What is it for you? What's the stuck place in your life? Maybe it's a relationship that's been damaged and seems beyond repair. Maybe it's forgiveness that you can't bring yourself to give or to ask for. Maybe it's a confession we can't make. Maybe it's regret or the pain of the past. Maybe it's some personal struggle that we just never seem to win. Maybe an area of personal growth that we're just afraid to try. Maybe a new level of discipleship and commitment in our faith. Or maybe it's a church ready to move forward, even if it means that the future will be different than the past. Whatever it is, there's a common thread through all the call stories. It's an uncomfortable one, but it's this. Jesus never called a person by asking them to stay the same, to keep doing what they were doing. Jesus never said to a person, I want you to follow me, but I don't want you to change anything. I want you to keep everything the same. Jesus never says to a church, I want you to lock everything down. You got it figured out. Just keep doing it the way you've always done it. Jesus always and constantly calls us to catch life, to new abundance, to new challenges, to improvements, to changes, new ways of relating to others, new ways of being community with others in his name. Jesus is continuously inviting us to follow him. And that always means leaving some stuck place behind us. Especially the idea that things can't or shouldn't change. Because to finish with, here's the thing. It's not where they fished. Not when they fished. It's not what side of the boat they fished or what lake they were on or the day or the time they went out. No, it all comes down to this. They had Jesus in the boat. That's the thing. They let Jesus in the boat. And when you do that, wonderful things become realities. Things get better. And miraculous results are even possible. They said, "Lord, look, I fished all night. I already worked this spot. There is nothing here. This is a dry hole. This is a dead end. I have tried. I have cried. I have worked and prayed. There is nothing left. It will not work. I'm stuck. I'm done. I've washed the nets. I've cleaned the boats. I'm finished." And Jesus, in some strangely compelling way that makes it seem natural, smiles and says, "Well, you know, I'm in the boat now. Let's try again." And just see what happens. Just see what happens.